We find in the book of 1 Corinthians the struggle internally of this church, this Christian body of believers. They have many of them gone back to the old way of works rather than the new way of faith. Plus, their church has been infiltrated by Greek philosophy and by false teaching. In the closing chapter of the first letter to Corinth, Paul writes that he has warned the church at Galatia of these same problems and of its plans to visit them as he travels through Macedonia. He advises them that he might possibly spend the winter months with them, but that it will be with the Ephesian church. He will be with the Ephesian church until Pentecost. Paul insists that they embrace young Timothy. He insists that they embrace young Timothy as a fellow worker with Paul, in spite of his youth. Paul adds that Apollos is not now able to come to them, but will as soon as his ministry makes it convenient. So here he is reprimanding the church at Corinth, promising possibly to come by and see them when his work at Ephesus is done, and to respect young Timothy. From these words in Paul's letter, it is obvious that the Corinthian church needed much help to be what God intended it to be in a lost and dying world. The church needed help. I say all this to help you and I understand, and that this church at Corinth in the first century AD is very similar to far too many churches in the 21st century in which you and I are now living. Promoting works over faith and using philosophy instead of the scriptures and relying on false teachings of all kinds. In the church? Amen. In the church. I want you to read verse 13 and chapter 16 in unison with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Chapter 16, verse 13. Together. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. That's what we need today in the American church. Baptist church, Methodist church, Assembly church. That's what we need today, beloved, in the church. Are you listening? Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Well, sounds good. I think we need to go back 15 years. An example of this is the reaction to the American church in what happened just 15 years ago today. That's the morning Hundreds of workers got up, ended their places of employment in New York City, and never went home again. A cry went up, remember? Prayers were prayed. Church attendance went up, as it hadn't in many years. Yeah, church attendance went up. Vows were pledged. Museums were opened. Muslims were condemned. A few months later, most people went on living normal lives. Many vows were forgotten. Church attendance went down. And many pledges were never fulfilled. Today, a whole new, think of this. Today, a whole new generation is hardly understanding what this morning represents. 15-year-old kids. Revised history. Too many electronic gadgets to play with. Whatever. You know where I'm going, don't you? Do you? How many know where I'm going? Not very many. History has taught the human race as a whole absolutely nothing. '9/11, Pearl Harbor, Concord, New England, Appomattox, the Reformation, the Crusades, the birth of Jesus Christ, the empires Egypt, Babylonia, Greece, Rome. It's sad, isn't it? When we stop and think about it, how little we remember about these things, how little we really understand how history should teach us something, how we should be aware of what is going on around us. We go all the way back to the sin in the garden. History, indeed, as Paul's letter to the Corinthian church does, proves out God's words found in Genesis. The thoughts of man's heart is only evil. Continue. I wonder if we really grasp the significance of that. I wonder if we really can put a finger on it. I say all of this to help you understand the relevance of the Corinthian church 2,000 years ago, and the American church today. Paul gives a simple warning to the church, and we read it together. What was the warning? Watch. Watch. fast in the faith. Conduct yourself like real men. Be strong. Let's look at the first warning. Watch. Watch for what? Watch for what? Peter tells us, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I read it. Verse 8 in the 5th chapter of Peter, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Now that's an interesting concept. What are three of Satan's weapons against the New Testament church? And we go back then, of course, to karma. The preaching, teaching, and practice of works instead of faith. We find that in both Testaments. The use of philosophy instead of scripture, especially in the early church. And false teachings throughout the Old and New, and in the second century, even from 21st century, even from First Baptist Church pulpits today. False teaching. What about standing fast for the faith? What faith? Jude writes to the church in his day about the faith. Listen to Jude. I think this is better than any quotes I can make. I'm Jude here. Here's what Jude says. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of Jesus, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave you diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints. The old faith, the one and only faith. Faith in God. You know, it's difficult, I think, but we must understand that the devil is the same in the 20th century as he was when Jude wrote these words centuries ago. Satan seeks all those whom he can devour. Webster informs us that to devour is to consume, to destructively demolish. The devil's objective is to swallow up and do away with all signs of Christianity. The devil's objective is to swallow up and do away with all signs of Christianity.
That's right.
The devil, you see, as we discussed last Sunday, wants to destroy one thing and one thing only. What is it? God's image. And what is God's image supposed to be today? The body, the living body of Jesus Christ. Amen? The church. Satan will do anything to destroy the church. And everything. So, finally, watching for the signs. Watching for the signs. After contending for the faith, the men of the New Testament church, the men of the New Testament church ought to be strong and act like Christian men, soldiers of the cross. Now, I'll probably hear from a lot of guys after this. I'm just going to share some historical facts with you. The shepherds of the flock are to encourage the sheep. We are to alert them to those who teach and preach for expresses faith, to those who use philosophy and theology and rely on all sorts of false theories instead of the Word of God. The members of the flock are to rely on their own study, to rely on their own study of the Bible, on the gathering together in fellowship regularly, and on prayer. These are the very foundations, according to this book, of the body of the living God, of Jesus Christ, of the church. And the men have to be the leaders of the church and put forth clearly in this Bible. My beloved, you're against women's freedom and so forth? Of course not. What we're talking about, and you know well, and this. My beloved people, for far too long, particularly in the United States, it is the women who have kept the church from being simply another organization. Who have kept the church from being simply another organization. Am I putting down preachers who are men? No. Am I putting down deacons who are men? No. You know what I'm talking about. Both of the greatest mission endeavors in the civilized world exists today because the results and the works of two women. Lottie Moon and Nan Young. As Baptists, as the body of Christ in this church, we support wholeheartedly both. Amen?
Amen.
Results of two women. In most Baptist churches today, and you can check it in any library, 2/3 or more of the members are women. In the mission field, more than 2/3 are single women, and very few single men. What does that tell you? Many of our smaller churches would, two of whom, and this is smaller really, I guess, so the only three churches I've ever pastored. Most of our smaller churches would not exist today if it were not for the women. big head group. But what I'm telling you is history. It's true. Read the book of Acts. Many women active in the church. Amen? It's just interesting how history exposes our weaknesses and how we refuse to learn from it. Now, Paul says in his epistle to Corinth, watch ye. We have to watch for all three things we've talked about so far this morning. And also, we have to watch for the glorious second coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, stand fast in your faith. Live like you truly believe the words you find in this book of books. And Paul says, be men, be true soldiers of the cross in this pagan world in which we are now living. Very early in his ministry here on earth, the Son of God asked the disciples a very important question. I go to Matthew's Gospel this morning and begin reading verse 13 in chapter 16. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? I don't care about them. Who do you think I am? Well, listen to what Peter said. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And listen to what Jesus answered. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because you had sense enough to know, because you're smart to know, because flesh and blood has not revealed it unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. Doesn't matter how smart we are. Doesn't matter how many degrees we have from college or seminary. God reveals his Son to us. No one else. No preacher, no rabbi, God. Nicodemus, you're a preacher. But I tell you, until you're born again, until you're born of the Spirit, you can't enter, let alone understand this book or anything. Amen? That's important for us to grasp and understand. All that Satan can muster, all Satan's power, well, I didn't finish, did I? Besides the fact that my Father is the only one that can show you this, make you understand this, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And this, beloved, is the most misinterpreted and misunderstood scripture possibly in the whole Bible. So the Catholic Church says that he's talking about the Pope. No, he's talking about Peter's faith given to him by God.
That's right.
It's very plain. And he says the gates I'll build my church on your faith, on faith. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Church. The gates of hell will not. The Muslims, a government under Hillary, or under what's his face? No. No. The gates of hell will not prevail against this church, no matter who's in charge down here. God is able to stir up a great revival in America. But only if we understand what Paul is telling the church. All the setting of Master up, all the philosophy, false teaching, and other efforts from outside the sacred sanctuary of safety, the true church, will never prevail. Prevail means never succeed. Prevail means will always fail. Let's take Paul's warning seriously at our little church. And always remember, Satan always loses when we do. I want you to think about this morning, and we'll close with this. A handful of old Baptists, here we are, a handful of old Baptists and a few middle-aged, I mean kind, and younger people, can defeat the devil. You know that?
Yes.
You believe it?
Yes.
You betcha. The gates of hell and everything behind them cannot ever and will not ever prevail against God's church. That is something we can rely on no matter what happens. An old man sat on a heap of ashes, scraping scabs and sores on his body. And his wife gave him some advice. He said, "Why don't you just curse God and die? Look at the shape you're in. Look at the suffering you're going through." You know what the old man said? "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and on this earth one day will stay." Job said it, and centuries later, a baby was born in Bethlehem.